Welcome to the podcast for Refuge City Church. We hope that the message today blesses you and inspires you to be a refuge that embraces others.
I'd like you to turn to Psalms 85 and then to Titus 2. We're going to do Old Testament, New Testament, and the blended idea this morning that I've entitled, Revive Us. Revive Us. I don't want to get political this morning in the context of all the mess that's happening around the world, but especially in the United States of America. But I also believe that it's imperative for us as a church to understand the times and to be not just concerned, not just worried, but also be fervent and be positioned for what God's going to do, because it's always, throughout American history, throughout world history, anytime there became a desperation in society and God's people started to cry out for the Lord and he came, there was change. Yes. Yes. So I want to make this bold statement, and I'll probably repeat it over and over again. We cannot fall into the entrapment of the Old Testament children of Israel and even subsequently throughout history. And this was the entrapment. Many of you are aware that the children of Israel decided that they needed a king, and God said, I'm king enough. Yep. How many remember that story? Yep. Not, you can do your own theological understanding on that. But basically, they sent the priest to position and petition God, and the priest came back and said, God said you don't need a king, you don't need a ruler. You, like other people groups, he's good enough for you. And how many know sometimes people just don't? Gonna stop right there, but so they did what God sometimes allows his permissible will, not his perfect will.
Right.
It's a whole nother sermon. But we got Saul and David and on and on throughout the course of history. And here's the problem. The problem with mankind from that moment and from all of those moments, I believe, man has been praying for God to send a man to heal man. That's never going to work.
Amen.
Did you track what I'm saying? Doesn't mean we don't pray for leadership. Doesn't mean we don't believe in leadership. Doesn't mean that we don't vote correctly for biblical leadership.
Yes.
But praying for a man to fix man so that God can come is not the process. What man needs to pray for is God to come to fix man.
Amen.
Everybody, are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
I know it's early. But if we're praying that God will fix our nation or God will fix the country through a man, we're going about it like the children of Israel did. And that, again, I'm not trying to trump that we don't pray for leadership. But we need to pray for God's presence to be in the land so that man can be changed by God's presence, and that will fix the land.
Amen.
That will fix the people, okay? So in the concept of that, I want to share these thoughts with you. Revive us. Psalms 85, 6 through 9. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? If you've ever highlighted a verse of scripture in your Bible or in the Word of God, I urge you to highlight that one verse right there as your anthem, prayer, and theme in the next couple of years. Will you not revive us again? How many know that the psalmist is not talking about an individual? He is talking about the deity and the Godhead and the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit to be reviving us again. I need an amen on that.
Amen.
Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. Verse 8, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, not what people speak. We need to hear what God speaks.
Right.
I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints. But let them not turn back to... Anybody ever seen the cycle of men? God comes, powerful. Men think more highly of themselves than they ought. Spiral down, pray for God to come back. God comes back. Everybody notice that? But let them not turn back to folly. Verse 9, surely his salvation is near to those who
fear
What was that?
Fear
him, that glory may dwell in our land. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. I want to go to Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13 real quick as a subsequent portion of scripture for us to launch off of this morning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. I want that to settle in your hearts and spirits this morning. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly... Oh man, that needed a big one right there. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live... Look at the person next to you and say, that means me. So notice how I said that. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the... In the what? In this present age, verse 13, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of... How many think our God is great this morning? Before we go any further, give praise to a great God today. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I praise you this morning for the words that are about to be declared from this pulpit that I believe are timely words. Lord, I believe that they are preparatory words. And Lord, I also believe that they are prophetic words for our time. Father, I pray right now for the United States of America. Father, I pray for government catastrophes and overthrows of tyrants and tyranny around the world. Civil wars and terrorism. People that are attacking and annihilating whole groups of people. The fear of nuclear involvement. Father, we can't come to church and not talk about it. We have to come to church and we have to know what to pray concerning it. And Father, I thank you today that you do call men and women to be used by you. But Father, men and women and leaders are not going to save this land. It's in God we trust that's going to save this land. It's in you, Father. It's in your presence. It's in your glory. It's in another reformation that fell some 120 to 140 years ago upon powerful people, Lord, that created revival around the world. Bars shut down, brothels shut down, prohibition, things happened, Lord, that caused people to go after you and do what these two verses of scripture, Psalms 85 and Titus, declared today, that we will follow you, that we'll have godly lives in this present age. Father, bless us this morning as a people. Father, I pray that we will not embrace the negativity and all the yuck of this world. Father, you have not come back because you still have a purpose and the harvest is white. And Father, we need laborers to go out into the harvest again. Bless us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The meaning of the word revive. The word revive means to make fresh and strong again, to renew. When you revive something, you make it fresh, you bring it back, or you restore it to a like new condition. It's something that was older. It was something that was in the past. It may be something that got tarnished or rusted, corroded or eroded, but somebody sees potential in it and takes great consideration, and they look past all of the physicality of the circumstances of whatever the item or circumstance is, and they see potential that other people don't see. I know lots of people restore vehicles, and I don't know about you, but sometimes I see a pile of junk next to somebody's barn, but somebody else sees something that has value. It's a matter of value. It's a matter of what somebody sees that can bring out value that somebody else can't see. But it does not, listen to this, it does not deplete the value that's still there. Just because it may be older, just because it may be in a decay, doesn't mean that it cannot be revived. I declare to you this morning, Refuge City Church, thus, even though we've been going through difficult times as a nation, even though we've been going through difficult times as a country, even though we've been going through difficult times as a world, I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that if God be for us, nothing can be against us. He can revive us again. He can restore us again. He can renew us again. He can give our children and our teenagers hope for a brighter future. Yeah. We're going to have to do some strategic things. We're going to have to get in alignment again. To seek him until we find him. We're going to have to begin to ask until we receive. One of the keys to the true meaning of the word revive is found in Psalms 85. In the first three verses of Psalms 85 that I read for you, it recalls the way God worked so majestically and magically, almost supernaturally. Let me use that word, majestically and supernaturally, in the past history of Israel. It said, "You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins." How many know God can still forgive the iniquity of man and he can cover all of our sins? "You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger." Then in the following verses, it exclaims in essence, basically what the psalmist is saying in chapter 85 and even what Titus is saying is a reclamation or some type of restoration to these words, "Do it again." Everybody say, "Do it again."
Do it again.
One more time, say, "Do it again."
Do it again.
Do it again. Here's one of the things that I want to say. Throughout history, there have been some very strategically difficult and even often man-made catastrophic and cataclysmic events. The First World War was horrific, and the Second World War made that look like a picnic. And since then, we've had lots of other wars. When the nuclear bomb that the United States created was dropped in Hiroshima, Japan, and decimated, it was within hours that a white flag came up and said, "That we cannot fight against," and that. So true. This morning we're dealing with a lot of questions. How many know there's more questions than answers?
Yes.
It's gotten quiet in here because a spirit has moved into this place, because there are two spirits that are at play here. One is the spirit of "God, do it again," and the other one is, "I think it's too late and it's all over," and we're I want to share something with you. We need to combat the "it's too late and it's all over."
Amen.
Thank you. It's never too late. It's never too late. If God be for us, I could spend an hour going through scriptural reformation circumstances and historical reformational circumstances of times that look like the end was impending. And I understand we're dealing with an end time application that's creating a fear within not only people of the world, but it's creating a fear within the church. People are looking for answers. They're looking for economic answers. I got so frustrated yesterday. Since I got the microphone, I got so frustrated. I went to the gas station. I had a quarter of a tank left. Went to the gas station. It cost me $72 to fill up my tank. I had to pray for my spirit. And we're just dealing with fuel prices. How that can tick a person off. A theological professor by the name of Edwin Orr, O-R-R, he was a professor of theology and biblical studies in his college. So he decided, in order to spur some of his students on to understand the reformation of the early church, they were going to save up money in their theological and biblical studies class, and they were going to do a tour around England to some of the amazing historical locations of the Reformation, places like places and spots where people like Charles Spurgeon would have preached, and John Hills, John Wesley. How many know John Wesley? So as they were traveling to some of these historic locations in England and Europe, they came across the rectory of John Wesley, a place where he spent most of his time in preparation for his ministry, times in prayer, times in biblical acquisition to be able to deliver a word with profound conviction and power and authority. So they came to this historic location in this rectory. They unloaded from the bus. This is in the 1940s. They walked in and they begin to tour the tour, and Professor Orr was taking them through the locations in this home that was John Wesley's residence. They went into the kitchen and it was pretty much preserved the way that he had left it, and they saw the places where he would have eaten his breakfast and his lunch. And then they went into the study of John Wesley in his home, and into his inner study. And there on the desk were papers that were strategically laid out, still with John Wesley's handwriting, with messages that were yet to have been completed and sermons that were never preached. And the students walked around in this vast library of John Wesley, and they touched the bindings of books that were golden embossed, hundreds of years old, that he had taken nuggets and information. They stood there, and the professor said, "I would like all of you to follow me upstairs." As they traveled upstairs, some of the students thought, why are we going to the bedchamber of John Wesley? That's exactly where they went, to the place where John Wesley would have slept at night. And it was kind of awkward as all of the students in the direction of Professor Orr walked into the bedroom of John Wesley. They all crowded up against the walls, and there was his little bed. And some of the students, to make room for other students, kind of went around the bed, and they were standing there, and they just stood there for a few moments, not understanding why the professor would bring them to that odd and bizarre location. And he says, "Many of you may wonder why I've brought you to this bizarre and odd location." And he said, "If some of you will come around over here to this side of the bed next to the window," he said, "I would like to take your attention to this little throw piece of carpet right here next to the bed, and you'll see these two indentions in the carpet about the size of a softball where the carpet has been rubbed down and matted and worn all the way down to the hardwood flooring." He said, "Do you see those?" Students all gathered and took turns looking at this spot. And he said, "This is the place that the Reformation of the Methodist Church that accumulated into basically who we are today. Out of that Reformation movement and the great revival of the Methodist came the Azusa Pacific, the Azusa revival that happened just down in Los Angeles and subsequently formatted 100 years ago, a little over 100 years ago in Hot Springs, Arkansas, that birthed the thing that we are today, that Pentecostal, charismatic, filled with the Holy Spirit and fire, endued with power, that brought in and ushered in a revival during the Prohibition era and the Depression of the 20s, where there was brush arbors out in the middle of fields, and preachers would stand in the middle of a field and preach the gospel, and tents would be erected, and miraculous signs and wonders would be done. And as I prayed earlier, bars would be shut down, and brothels would be shut down, and places of ill repute would be shut down, and revival would sweep whole communities in the Midwest, and it went from coast to coast. But it really can all be tracked back to a few people, and John Wesley being one of them. So finally, one of the curious students said, what's so special about the two matted places in the carpet? And he said, this is where John Wesley would roll out of bed in the morning and put his knees in the same place. An hour after hour after hour after hour, he would pray for God to send his presence to heal man and draw them back and revive them again and cause them to fall in love with him instead of the governments and the policies of the land. Right here, he would pray it. Fall on us again, God. Revive us again, God. Renew us again, God. Right here, he would cry out. They all stood there for a few moments in silent, awestruck at the presence that they were feeling as the professor explained those two indentions in that carpet. After some time, slowly, they begin to funnel out of the room. They went down the stairs, back through the kitchen, out the side door, and they all gathered in front of the bus as they had done on multiple spots and places on the tour. Dr. Orr was the last one out, and he walked up to the bus, and being a good professor, not to lose any of his students, like Pastor Colton does before he drives the van out of Salem and leaves one of our young people, he started counting heads, and he counted them two or three times and realized that there was a student that was missing. So he walked back into John Wesley's rectory. He looked around the kitchen. He went back into the library and the study hall and the study room of John Wesley. He finally went upstairs, and as he came around the doorway of the hall of John Wesley's bedroom, he looked across the bed to see the figure of a young man knelt down in the knee prints of John Wesley. He stood there with tears coming down his cheeks, and he walked up. He walked up beside that young man. As he heard that young man crying out before God, God, you're the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And you can do it again. You can do it again, God. You can do it again. And God, do it through me. The professor stood there for a moment and listened to the passionate prayer of that young man. He put his hand on his shoulder and he said, Billy, everybody at the bus is waiting for you. To that, Billy Graham stood to his feet. He turned to his professor and he said, this is my promise. If God can do it then, he can do it now. And I pray he does it for me. And Billy Graham turned and walked down the steps of John Wesley's rectory house. Oh God, give us a Caden and a faith . Give us people again that aren't so busy with the economics of this world, that aren't so frustrated with the price of tea in China. That'll once again make knee prints in the carpets and rugs around our beds and around our altars to say this. Revive us again, oh God. You're not finished with us yet in this United States of America. You have done great things before, and you can do great things again. And if God's for me, then nothing's against me, and I will not be moved. I will not not be shaken. I will not be turned. I want a reformation and a restoration of God that revives his church again and calls people to prayer so that they see the presence of God in a supernatural way, miraculous again. It's only him that can bring it back. It's only him that can restore it. It's only him that can change it. It's only him that can bless it. Can I hear an amen? Restore us again, O God. Restore us again. Will you not revive us again, your people? The truth is, it is the nature of all created things to wear out and wind down. How many know that? How many know it's the nature of fire to go out? I don't know about you, but I'm praying that now even before we get to July and August. But I sure am glad we got some moisture on the ground. Yes. Yesterday I was out in Lakeview and it was amazing. I was out towards Lakeview and I was walking in the wilderness, walking in the woods. And I walked across a spot that I had not walked across in almost 25 years. And for the first time there was river, there was water in a creek and moisture on the ground that had not been there in decades. I want to share something with you. God can bring water from within the ground. Yes. It's the nature of a fire to go out, of sheep to wander. Look at the person next to you. Don't say nothing. Just look at them. Of sheep to wander, of love to be rekindled, and of people to forget. Pastor Jim, why would you take the bulk magnitude of your time on a Sunday morning message to tell us a story of Billy Graham from the 1940s because of this other verse? God does not change. He is the same yesterday. We can't forget that. Hear the heart of your shepherd and your pastor. If my God does not change, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he brought his only begotten Son to this earth to show us grace and mercy in the middle of some of our worst decisions, if God can do it then, he can do it again. Yes. I said he can do it again. Yes. As a result, we need to be revived and restored to the early devotion that we may have had as loyal disciples when we first found the Lord. Listen to this. There's a difference between a revival and an evangelistic campaign. An evangelistic campaign is something the church decides to do to focus again upon God. Everybody understand that? An evangelistic campaign is something the church does to focus themselves again on God. Nothing wrong with that per se. But a revival is something God does to fall on his people. Yes. Yes. I have nothing against evangelistic campaigns. We've done a lot of those. I'm ready for a revival, not where man's going. Everybody with me? I want God to come, not man. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Revival is a work of his manifest presence. Will you not revive us again? I have quite a few points. I'm going to share one. Why are you laughing at me? I love you guys. You're such an awesome church. I have prayed earnestly about this message, as I hope you can tell. I thought this morning we would have a more serious spirit of intensity. There's two forces at work. Number one, either you're tired because you stayed up late last night. In Jesus' name, I bind that one. And I loose the spirit this morning of you sitting in anticipation, waiting for what God's going to bring to a reformed church with a fresh revival. You know, I am thankful to hear about the Brush Arbors of the 1920s, but I'm ready to hear about the great revival of the 2022s. Anybody with me? We have a tendency as people to live in our past. I think it's time we start praying for our future. Yes. I'm going to give you one point. Number one. This is probably the only point necessary. We must believe and know Jesus is who he said he was. That sounds simple. But it's amazing to me when the sky is falling and everything's going south in the world that we forget that Jesus still sits on the throne. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
We forget that he's still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We forget he was well able to do it in John Wesley's day, and he's well able. How many are thankful that a young man by the name of Billy Graham put his knees? Millions of people know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. But I want to share something with you. It's not about a man. It's about the presence of God that a man's going after or a woman's going after.
Amen.
A man isn't going to fix it. But the presence of God on a man or a woman can fix it.
Amen.
We must believe and know Jesus is who he said he was. I've heard a lot of stuff. I've heard stuff from prophets. Love prophets. But some of the things that I want you to be conscientious of and cautious in. So I'm giving you this point. You can go ahead and put it back up there for me if you don't mind, please, media. We must believe and know Jesus is who he said he is and was. More importantly, that he is who he is, not just that he was. It's not past tense. It's past, present, and future. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
I've heard a lot of stuff come from Christians. Powerful Christian leaders, and I'm going to, in the future, the next portion of what I feel like God has laid out for us, I'm going to deal with some of that even more in detail, but right now we're doing what we've always done, and this is a concern to me. When everything gets contentious, man begins to blame other men.
Yes.
So, politicians blame other
politicians.
School boards blame other school boards. Church leaders blame other. And the whole time Satan's going, yes, that's what I have been trying to do. It's for all that group to blame this group for something that I did. What a great deception. This group talks about how awful this group is, and I did it all.
Wow. True.
I want that to sink in. Because if you're watching something where this person is blaming this group of people, turn it off.
Amen.
Turn it off. That's not going to help bring in God's presence. That will delay it.
Yes.
Casting blame as to why we got here. We all know why we got here. You take God out of a nation and God out of schools and God out of a country and you're going to come to a breaking point. The whole point is, it isn't this person against this person. It's a whole bunch of people decided to take God out and we need to invite him back. Can I hear an amen? We need to bring him back into our schools and back into our government and back into our hospitals and back into our churches. We must believe and know Jesus is who he said he was. Here's the first thing. And this is the real problem with this. It's not that the world doesn't know who Jesus is. It's the religious people and the disciples that didn't know who he was. So the first group is the religious leaders didn't know him. Matthew 16, 1 through 3, we can see that real clear. Then the Pharisees and Sadducees. Now I want to stop right there. Does anybody know what was just said there? I'm not going to jump around it anymore and hide and do all that kind of stuff. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. Does anybody know what that's saying in our time, in America? Then the Republicans and the Democrats came.
Yes. Right. Yes.
Are you understanding what I'm saying?
Yes.
So it's two polar opposite political idealists that have decided to come together to get rid of the only thing that can fix it and the only thing that came to change it.
Yes.
That was a big amen.
Amen.
So you got, how many know the Pharisees didn't like Sadducees and Sadducees didn't like Sadducees and they all got in the temple and preached about the other one? Yeah. Ha! Carrying on. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Now, if you haven't noticed, this is in Matthew chapter 16. There has been a whole bunch of signs. Everywhere. Thank you, Jim. I mean, Jesus has done stuff. And they knew. They were probably there for some of the stuff. He raised the dead. He healed the leper. They saw it. He caused the lame, the blind, the deaf. He fed them potlucks. And they show up and went, we want to see. Careful, United States of America, that you ask a sign from a Savior that's already showed up on the cross. He answered and he said, have you ever seen Jesus answers questions peculiarly? And what he's about to do, I'm going to go ahead and just steal the thunder of the word here a little bit. He's going to start talking to them about weather patterns. He answered and he said to them, when it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather for the sky is red. So obviously, they didn't need meteorologists back in the day to let them know how the weather was going to be the next day. They just looked at the sky. Everybody got that? That was a sign. Everybody say a sign.
Sign.
Yeah, that was a sign. When it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, it'll be foul weather today for the sky is
red
and thick. So he both geopolitical religious groups of Israel, he just comes right out of the get-go and says, you
hypocrites.
You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Jesus was pointing out that some signs require nothing more than common sense to understand and interpret. I declare to you, church, some of the signs we're seeing, it's just common sense of what we've already been taught and know. Give me an amen,
amen.
Of what's coming. Basic weather was his example. These skeptics who claim to have not seen enough from Jesus can notice weather patterns in the sky to determine whether it'll be fair or stormy. They've witnessed Jesus' miracles, already went through that, casting out demons, Matthew 12, verse 13 and 14 and 22. They've read the words of Isaiah, Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, and 61, 1 and 2, and they have seen them come to life right before their eyes. Hear my thoughts. These men are not suffering from a lack of evidence. They are suffering from stubbornness and religious ideology. We really don't need any more evidence to know Jesus is who he said he was. We just need to start living like Jesus is who he said he was.
Yeah.
Did you get that? He's not going to perform. He's not going to perform for them or us on a whim. And it wouldn't matter anyway. We just have to believe by faith Jesus is who Jesus said he was. And that settles it. And bring our life, everybody say my life, bring my life into alignment with a word I already know.
Yes.
We need to understand this in our own age and time. So many people, when Jesus, when they needed a miracle or a bailout, listen to this. So many people, when they need Jesus to give them a miracle or a bailout of bad choices and bad situations, they start coming back to church and crying out before him. The rest of the time, they're content to do what they want the way they want to. That has to end in order for God's presence to be revealed. We cannot use Jesus as our own private microwave for our instant miracle. That's what the religious leaders were trying to do. Oh, Jesus, save us. And Jesus is like, I'll save you when you start being what I've already taught you to be and doing what I've already taught you to do. That's a good amen.
Amen.
Pastor Jimmy, come. Here's the last one. I close with this. So the religious leaders didn't know him. Pharisees and Sadducees didn't want to know him, didn't want to accept him. We kind of understand that one, but here's the one that I want to end on that's a little deeper. The truth is, for quite some time, prior to the upper room and the downpouring and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit of God with cloven tongues like as a fire, the disciples really didn't know him. The people that were the most intimate with him, they didn't know him. They didn't know the whole context of why he came. You see, they had been being taught for decades. You've heard other preachers preach this, so I'm not trying to steal material. I'm just trying to give you evidence that they had been taught for decades that the Messiah was going to come and do a political reformation and a takeover, and he was going to sit on the throne and all the glory of God was going to shine, and that they were going to be the superior race. That's the truth. They got taught it in Jewish little Sunday school. The Messiah's going to come. The Messiah's going to come. And when the Messiah's going to come, he's going to overthrow all this. He's going to make all the political, governmental things. He's going to make all the law. He's going to change the law. He's going to do everything. Just get ready for when the Messiah comes. And the Messiah showed up. And he didn't do any political stuff. Very, very little political stuff did Jesus do. The only kind of stuff that he really did was he sent Peter fishing a couple of times to pay taxes. And said stuff like, render unto Caesar what is Caesar, and render unto God what is. Mark 4:41, it says, and they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So even when Jesus stood up as the Messiah and took authority over nature, they couldn't believe it was him. And look at this, look 24:21. But you were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. I'm sure many of you have heard this before, but if you haven't, I want you to know it. One of the standing ideals and theories of why Judas ultimately betrayed Jesus was because he was trying to force Jesus' hand politically to do what he'd been taught the Messiah was going to do. It wasn't that he didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah. I've heard people say that. I don't believe Judas really understood that Jesus was the Messiah. I beg to differ. I think he believed more than anybody else, but he believed in man's version of Jesus and not in Jesus' version of Jesus. Everybody getting what I'm talking about? Man stuff versus... One of the standing theories of why Judas betrayed Jesus was because of this reason. They were looking for a political leader that would rule and reign and save them from all their bondage, slavery, and economic oppression. Jonathan Edwards gave this quote that I thought was phenomenal. He said, God grants light when the darkness is the greatest. How many are thankful God grants light when the darkness is the greatest? I don't know about you, but it's gotten pretty dark, so I'm ready for the switch to come on. It was at just such times that revival occurred throughout history, but especially American history. Listen to this. When there was a disinterest in God and the things of God, an apostate spirit. See, we're living here, and because we're the only ones that are living here, we think that throughout history, this is the only time there's been an apostate spirit. How many know the roaring 20s were roaring for a reason? It was Sodom and Gomorrah on earth. Look back at your American history. It wasn't just bandstands, and it was awful. It was whoremongering on steroids. The United States of America. And the Great Depression hit. Food skyrocketed and food lines started happening. Nobody could get any jobs. And they all started showing up at the altar. Pastor Jim, this is what we're all afraid of. This is what we don't want to talk about. Pastor Jim, I don't want it to get that bad. It's been there for a while. I think Jesus is just waiting for the show up at the altar. And I'm not just talking here on Sundays. Everybody wants to, well, let's have more prayer meetings. Well, Pastor Jim, you have more nights of worship. Pastor Jim, we need to have more service nights. I'm not going to come down on you because I am proud of you. But I want to share something with you. I can schedule tons of service nights. But here's my point. You need to have your knee prints in your carpet next to your bed at your house. That's the truth. When revival falls in your bedroom, it's going to show up on Sunday here.
Yes.
When there was disinterest in God and the things of God, gross immorality, rampant unbelief, and widespread rebellion were visible. God poured out, listen to this, this is the positive thing. God poured out his undeserved power and grace upon people when they asked for him.
Yes.
You received not because?
Yes.
Pastor Jim, I've been asking. Keep asking.
Amen.
And this is what you need to do. I'm gonna summarize this opening thought for this series that we're going into, Revive Us. Matter of fact, I'll do it. It was only after the crucifixion and resurrection that they understood what his purpose and plan was. He came, listen to this, Jesus came to dwell in our hearts and change our lives so that his kingdom through us would be magnified and exemplified. Jesus didn't come for total political reformation. He came for a spiritual reformation. Do it again, God. I said, do it again, God. Right here in this place, God, do it again. Do it in this city and send them out in the highways and the byways and the tri-cities, God. Do it again, God. And teach them how to preach. We need preachers, God. God, we need you in this house. We don't need our choices. We don't need our wants and our druthers, God. We don't need a fancy air conditioner or a heating system. I'll come in a wool coat and I'll bring a fan if you're here, Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus, we need you. Do it again. Do it again. You're not finished. Do it again. Revive us again, God. Do it again. Revive us again, God. Do it again. Stand with me this morning. I'm going to open these altars up this morning. They're already coming. If you need to come, come. I don't know how to close today. But if you don't know Jesus, you need to be down here. If you want a fresh revival, we need to start asking. You need to be down here. You need to fall on your knees right where you're at. You need to start asking him to revive your family again. To save your family, to save your children and your grandchildren. Oh God. Oh God, save us again. Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus, oh Jesus. Oh Jesus, take us out. Take us out of the fear. Oh Jesus. Oh Jesus, fall on us again. Oh Jesus, fall on our land again. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and they'll pray and they'll seek my face, then will I turn, they will turn from their wicked ways. God, turn us. God, turn us from the excuses. God, turn us from the things that we've justified. Oh God, turn us. Fall, start falling. Start falling. Man's not going to save man. Only God can save man. Government's not going to save man. Only God can save man. God, save us again. Oh God. Oh God, save us again. God, save us again. God, save us again. God, heal us again. Heal us again. Heal our land, Father. 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 Heal our land, Father.
Thank you for joining us. A special thank you to those of you that give generously to this ministry. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. You can click the link in the description to give now or visit refugecity.church for more information on how you can become a part of that team. If you've enjoyed the podcast, you can subscribe, you can share it with your friends, you can take a screenshot and share it on your social stories, and make sure to tag us at Refuge City Church. Thanks for listening.